Turn your attention again to the reading of God's Word, and we'll take our sermon beginning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the great chapter on our Lord's resurrection, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. These are the words of God. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we come at this moment to consider the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the great hope and joy that this fills our hearts with. We pray, Lord, that this, as we meditate on all of these things, as Jesus is our great mediator and our surety, that our hearts would be caught up in greater love to you. As we think about the command this morning, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Lord, that we would find that easy to do through the work of your Spirit as these truths are applied to us. Lord, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I called kind of a last-minute audible and decided not to go through all the remainder of the fourth paragraph tonight. I want to kind of divide it into two parts just for the sake of brevity, really. But I want to focus a little more on the resurrection of our Lord tonight. As we think about, last week we talked about the humiliation of our Lord and how He clothed Himself in kind of a pauper's clothing, if you will, when He took to Himself our flesh in a true and a reasonable soul. And the way that He humbled Himself is in concealing His glory, okay? This is important because when Jesus took to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul, He didn't leave any of His divinity behind Him. He didn't stop being infinite. He didn't stop being eternal. He didn't stop being unchangeable. He didn't leave aside His omnipresence, His omniscience. He continued to know all things. Everything that constituted His divine nature continued to constitute His divine nature. And none of that was transferred to His human nature. Now, this is the great mystery, that He was at once finite and infinite. And this is the great glory of the incarnation of our Lord. If Jesus' humiliation was the concealment of His glory and power, then His exaltation, very simply, is the revelation of His glory and power. When Jesus took to Himself true flesh and a reasonable soul, He did not sacrifice any of His deity, as we said. So His humiliation consisted simply in veiling that. And so when men were interacting with Him, we think just this morning, the lawyer coming to Him, it was perfectly normal for him to ask Jesus this question and anticipating that he might not know the answer. His divinity was veiled. So for all intents and purposes, for everyone who looked upon Him, He was a true man. He was a true man. His divinity was veiled in that flesh. And He submitted to all the conditions of humanity. In His crucifixion, death, and burial, Jesus satisfied the conditions of God's covenant and was therefore worthy of exaltation. In His crucifixion, His death, and His burial, He fulfilled all of the conditions of God's covenant and was therefore worthy of exaltation. And so after his death and burial, it was proper for Jesus to be exalted, to be lifted up from that point onward. And this happened in four ways. Two of those ways are past events. One of those is a current condition, and another is a future event. Tonight we're going to talk about the past events. How was Jesus exalted? Well, he was exalted in rising up from the dead by his own power. He was exalted in his ascension. He went up into the highest heavens. Those are kind of the past events. He is currently exalted in the fact that he sits at the right hand of the Father in the highest heavens, and at that place is subduing all his enemies and making intercession for you. And then the future event of Christ's exaltation is when he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Tonight we're just going to think about two of those. The two past events. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ as two things whereby Jesus is exalted. But very simply, after his death and burial, Jesus laid aside his humiliation and was exalted in his resurrection and ascension. He is exalted in his session before the Father, and he will be exalted in returning again to judge the living and the dead. Now, as we get started, I want to make one thing very, very clear. So we talk about Jesus serving as a prophet and a priest and a king. Over and over again, we talk about those things. It is important to understand that Jesus was a prophet, a priest, and a king in both estates. He was a prophet and a priest and a king in his estate of humiliation. And he's a prophet and a priest and a king in his estate of exaltation. Why is that important? Well, I think one in particular, that Jesus didn't begin to be a king. The role of king is not something that's entirely future for him. The role of king is something that he took to himself in his incarnation, so that he came pronouncing his kingship. After his death and burial, Jesus laid aside his humiliation and was exalted in his resurrection and ascension. He is exalted in his session before the Father, and he will be exalted in returning again to judge the living and the dead. So first then, let's just notice that Jesus was exalted in rising from the dead by his own power. Turn over with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. I love John chapter 10. Remember that this is where Jesus says that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And we love John 10. When I counsel with couples considering married, I tell the young men to read John 10 and tell me what it teaches a man about shepherding his family. And hopefully, one of the things he comes away with is that the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You are the head of the home, not for your own caprice or comfort, but so that you can serve your family. But we're going to look at verse 18. John chapter 10 and verse 18. And this is wonderful, wonderful thing to meditate on. As Jesus is talking about his own crucifixion, notice what he says there. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And this, we've reflected on this even back at Easter. We reflected on this. Jesus gave up his life. He released, as it were, his own soul unto death. No one took his life from him. And he goes on to say there, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So this is Jesus in his humanity is clothed with this power. What power? To give his life away and to take it up again. What a marvelous thing to remember. So Jesus, when he rose from the dead, rose of his own accord. He gave his soul away, as it were, entered into an estate of death, and then took his soul back and rose up from that grave under his own power. Now, that's an amazing thing to think about, because we remember, we think, well, I thought that God raised Jesus from the dead. Well, he did. We look in other places and we read, for instance, in Acts chapter 2. Why don't you turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. This is where Peter is preaching his amazing Pentecost sermon, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And he says there, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let's look at one other. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So what we're seeing then is Jesus rose under His own power, but He was also, in a sense, raised by God the Father and raised by the Spirit. And so, just as the incarnation was a Trinitarian work, so the resurrection of Jesus was a work of the whole Trinity. The whole Trinity was involved in the resurrection of Christ. It was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But another thing that another aspect of Christ's resurrection is that He rose in a body that saw no corruption. The Scriptures teach us that it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. Why was it important that His body saw no corruption in the grave? Well, because this is a marker of the Messiah. Remember, Psalm 16 says, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." And so when Jesus was raised from the dead, when He rose from the dead, it was a marker that death had no power over Him because He never even entered into the corrupting power of that death. He rose in the body that saw no corruption. We also know that He rose in the same body in which He suffered. Remember that He appeared to His disciples, and especially He appeared to Thomas, showing him the scars in His hands and the wound in His side. He had the same essential properties. Remember that with Peter, He ate fish there by the sea. He walked from various places. But there are also some semblances that the properties of that body may have been changed. In other words, what we're saying is that when Jesus rose from the dead, He received a glorified body that you and I wait for. And so this is important to try and understand that in His present estate, the resurrected body of Christ is the kind of body that you and I await to receive. If you die this very night, your soul will separate from your body. Your soul will go into the presence of God. You will be perfected in righteousness in your spirit, and your body will go into the ground where you will await a reunion. And when your body is raised, it will be raised a glorified body like the body of Christ. And this is so important because Jesus has already received all of the promises of that age which is to come. Although He had the essential properties of a man still, hair and a nose and ears and everything that made Him a man, a body and a soul still, He was raised without mortality. He will never die again. It is not possible. He is raised without the other infirmities belonging to this life. Jesus no longer gets tired. He no longer grows hungry. Those kinds of infirmities. He never gets weary. And he is really united to his soul. This is important for you. One, because it gives us a foretaste of our own resurrection. What will that day be like? Well, we don't know fully, but we have some perspective on it because we can look and see how Jesus himself was raised. And if you notice him, you know that you will be like that. One of the questions I think that we often have is, well, will I know my loved ones when I get there? Well, I think, yes, you certainly will. I don't know. Will a young man who died in his youth, will he grow up and will he be an older man when we get there? I don't know. What about babies? I don't know. But whatever it is, listen, we learned when we were talking about the resurrection last week, whatever it is, it will be far and away better than what we have today. You will lose no joy in that day to come. I believe that we will continue to experience many of the joys in this life, but they will be infinitely better than what we have now. Maybe we can eat the buffet and never have to worry about cholesterol and all that stuff. We can eat as much as we want to. We will be raised like Christ. Another aspect of Jesus' exaltation in his resurrection is that it declared him to be the Son of God. The glory of Christ was declared by Jesus. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Paul is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he promised beforehand, and he notes about Jesus, and Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By his resurrection from the dead. So that resurrection from the dead declared Jesus of Nazareth to be the Son of God. The resurrection from the dead declared that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God in power. And that means many things for us, because you think of all of these things that foreshadowed the coming of the Messiah and what he would accomplish. Well, because this man Jesus was raised from the dead, and remember, no one had ever been raised from the dead before. Not like this. There were resuscitations. You think of Lazarus and the widow's son. Those were resuscitations, but Lazarus died again. And the widow's son died again. Jesus is the first resurrection, the first one to enter into the state of glory as a promise of our resurrection. And so what this tells us is that he satisfied divine justice. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it certifies to all of God's people that God's wrath against sin is satisfied. It certifies to us that the one who had the power of death has been vanquished. Now I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 for this one. Jesus has conquered death, and he has conquered the one who has the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. So what was the fate of the devil at Christ's crucifixion? What happened to him? Well, Christ crushed his head. I believe this is what is inferred when we read in Revelation chapter 20 that the angel will bind him for 1,000 years. What's going on there? Well, the power of Satan has been eliminated, especially over any of God's covenant children. The power of Satan has been vanquished. How? He can't deceive any longer. There's no stranglehold on you whatsoever. The power of death has been taken away by Christ. And he has declared himself to be the Lord of the quick and the dead. He did all this as a public person, as your representative, which means that in his resurrection for you, he accomplished these things. He accomplished your justification. He made it possible for you now to become righteous in the sight of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ can be credited to your account so that you might stand before God. He accomplished your quickening in grace. He accomplished your support against enemies and the assurance of your resurrection. So when we come together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and we think about what he's done for us, we think not only of his humiliation and the suffering that he endured in our behalf, but also in our behalf, he was raised from the dead and declared to be the Son of God. But he is exalted in a second way. He was exalted in his ascension, invisibly going up into the highest heavens. It was important after the resurrection that Jesus' resurrection sort of be certified to people. And so we read in places like Acts chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, that he appeared to and talked with his apostles. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not something that it's not as though Mary Magdalene and the other women went to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away, the angels declared to them he's been raised from the dead, and everybody got together and they kind of celebrated together. That's not how it happened. We read in the scriptures that he appeared to many. If you turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 15, we find this very fact. Jesus' resurrection was certified to men. Picking up in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15, 4, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me, that is Paul. You see what Paul is saying here is that, listen, he's saying some of these are still alive. So he's saying if you want at that time an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ, I can give you a list of people who saw him and will testify to this. And this is an aspect of Jesus' exaltation. In Acts chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, we read that until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So a lot of this is not recorded for us because we've got from Luke and then we go into Acts. But for 40 additional days, Jesus sat with his disciples, teaching them the truths of the kingdom of God and commissioning them to go out and to teach others about his kingdom. He spoke about things of the kingdom of God and commissioned them to preach the gospel to all the nations. One of the things that we maybe don't think about very often, a certification of the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, is a very simple thing. That in the early church, they changed the Christian Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. For 4,000 years, the people of God had celebrated the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. And then suddenly it changed to the first day of the week. And R.L. Dabney talks about how this would be a very odd thing if it was based on a fiction. Can you imagine, he says, if on July the 4th we celebrated the publication of the Declaration of Independence, which never actually happened? Would that catch on? Absolutely not. But after the resurrection of the Lord, men began to celebrate the Christian Sabbath on the day of resurrection. 40 days after His resurrection, our Lord ascended up into the highest heavens. Think about this now. With a body like yours and a soul like yours, but now death having no bond upon Him, the Lord Jesus Christ sits in the presence of God. What does that declare to you? Adam's failure has been undone. There is a man who has fulfilled all of the conditions of the covenant as your representative, and he has been received into the presence of God forever and ever and ever. He sits there in our nature and as our head. And from there, He is continually giving gifts to men. We read in Ephesians 4:8, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. What is He doing there? And how is He exalted there? What He's doing there is raising your affections. In Colossians 3, Paul exhorts, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So how do I apply this in my life? Well, as I'm driving to go and visit family, or I'm sitting on the lawnmower, I'm doing my work day by day, I ought to take some time to think about the fact that Christ, my elder brother, is perfected and raised and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. My mind should wander there and think about Him. And also that He's doing this for you, according to John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is preparing a place for you, where upon your death, He will receive you, and where we will be forever with the Lord. After His death and burial, Jesus laid aside His humiliation and was exalted in His resurrection and ascension. And even now we think of Him as our great high priest who makes intercession for us. Let's go and pray to Him now. Lord and God, we thank You for all that You've done in our behalf. And we thank You that right now you hear our prayers, O Lord, in Your divine nature. We thank You that Your power and strength are with us. Lord God, we ask that You would continue to distribute gifts to us. Strengthen us by Your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.